If you would remain standing for our sermon text this morning, coming from Isaiah 55, this is the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation to you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that your word would be revealed to our hearts and minds and made a sure inheritance of your blessing, your grace, your mercy, and your hope in our own lives. Guard safe your word and help us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for inviting me here this morning. It's a joy to come down from St. Louis and join with a different body of Christ's people. And so I am very thankful for the opportunity. I wanted to tell you a little bit about my brother when he was a preschooler. He's now an older man. He's 5 years older than me, so that gives you an idea as to how long ago this was. But every time he drove to preschool, my parents would be in the front seat and he would be in his car seat. And he would say to my parents, "When are you going to pick me up?" And they would say, "At 11:30. And then he would respond, "Will it be long?" And they would then say, "No." They did this every single day for at least the first year of preschool. This is sort of their liturgy. "When will you be back to pick me up?" "At 11:30. "Will it be long?" "No." This is their rhythm. This is what happened in my brother's life, was that he was afraid my parents would not show back up to pick him up from preschool. He was afraid they would never come again. He was, in his preschool mind, despairing that his parents would never be there to pick him up again. And you see, we come to this passage this morning, and like the Israelites and Judah, we fear God won't actually keep his promises. He won't return to us. Israel here is in exile, and in Judah, in exile and disrepair. Worship had become thoughtless religion in Isaiah chapter 1. The word of God was not life-giving nor powerful. It merely gave the rules that they mostly ignored. But through the future servant of Yahweh and the new covenant, the word becomes rich food to those exiles. You see, Isaiah is writing in this section of Isaiah from chapter 40 through chapter 55 about that future servant of Yahweh. He's consoling Israel in their exile. After they had abandoned the Lord and abandoned the covenant, he is consoling them with God's grace. This chapter brings, I think, huge promises. It comforts an exiled people. And in many ways, we are fashioned similarly. We wonder what's coming next in that second coming. We wonder how God is working in and through each day. We wonder what's going on in our daily lives with our children, with our friends, our neighbors, and our family. Well, the Lord uses the word of life to rescue from despair. The word of life rescues us from despair. It calls us first to eat. It calls us to eat in verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. So in the first two verses, there's a symbol. There's a metaphor. This purchasing and eating is a metaphor, a symbol for what's to come in just a few verses. All of us will spend our money somewhere, somehow, as we see in verse 2, sort of implied. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We use it for things that maybe even aren't bread, aren't real life, don't provide sustenance, certainly don't provide anything satisfying. But the meal that God offers in his word not only satisfies, but it comes at no cost to you. It comes at no cost. It's a free gift of his grace. That's the meal that God offers you even today. And what's symbolized in this meal is that the voice of God can be heard. It gives life and makes a covenant with his people. Look down at verse 3. Incline your ears and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. This is the meal that's being offered. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's that covenant promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David, that everlasting kingdom, that everlasting throne that is to come under the heir of David, the next great king. This is that covenant that is a meal for us. It sustains us and satisfies us. And it's offered in the very voice of God as we incline our ear. It's also rooted in the covenant of David. It's rooted in this history of Israel moving from exile into the unknown. How will God meet us? How will God answer his covenant promises? How will this happen? We're in exile. We're in Babylon. We're somewhere else. We're not in the land. We've profaned the land. How could it possibly ever come to us, his grace, his mercy, his new covenant under David? How is this possible? And yet, the promise is a big meal, a big free meal offered to you. Food is a blessing to the soul. After school, you might have a snack. It's a nice thing. If you're on a date with your wife, your husband, you go out to eat. As a part of a celebration, like a birthday party, food is what really nourishes the soul. And so this is the right symbol to use for the nourishing new covenant that God is offering to his people. Because after all, it leads us to worship and to celebrate. That's the kind of meal that's offered here. It's rich, and yet we don't have to pay anything. Notice there's wine and milk, delicacies, at this time. This is a rich meal that's free to you, and it's a symbol of the covenant that God offers in his free grace. Well, the word of life not only calls us to eat, but it also demands us to repent. That's right. It's in the mission against despair, there is a necessary need for repentance. As the word of life calls us and ushers us in to the celebration of Yahweh with deep grace, it also demands that we repent when it rescues us from despair. You see, the grace of God is already evident. He has called you and he has said, come. He has said, come to my meal. Enjoy it. Drink deeply. Eat fully. And yet there's a demand for repentance. Sometimes repenting of our despair that leads to unrighteousness and unbelief. Sometimes that's the case, to repent of despair. But sometimes we're repenting of some sin that leads to despair. If we're in despair that's leading to unrighteousness or unbelief in God and his mercies, then that needs to be repented of. But if we're in a sin that is also leading to despair, then that sin needs to be confessed, repented of. And the demand for repentance is seen in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And it's in these action verbs, particularly in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, repentance is active. It's under the umbrella of God's given grace, saying, come, eat, and repent. And this, of course, is the message of Jesus in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This repentance is active and seeking out God. It's calling upon him. It's moving from sin to greater righteousness. This is the act of what we call sanctification. By God's grace, we are seeing more and more of our sin and repenting of it in order to grow in his grace. And we might think that this is just too hard. It's too deep. My own sin goes too far. My personal sin is too deep for even God. Our corporate sin is too deep. But what does it say? Right at the end of verse 7, he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. You see, his grace is deeper and more all-encompassing than we can fathom. It is far beyond how we would forgive a friend. It is far beyond how we would give grace to those who harm us or hurt us or let us down. And that's why he says in verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, this is a statement about how he forgives, who he is as a gracious, loving God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, something we would never do. We would never do this. None of us would step out to forgive on our own power. It's not something that's comfortable. It doesn't actually make sense. Instead, we want to see the person next to us who sinned against us, we want to see them fail. We want to see them fall away. But people, this is not God. He demands your repentance. But he also gives you abundant pardon, sure grace, deep and lasting mercy. That's who this God is. And he does it because he's already set the table before you. He already loves you enough to share a meal with you. He's already fed you. And here, of course, he will give his grace. Only God thinks this way and offers this kind of grace to sinners. This is the God of Scripture, the one who provides deep grace to his people. So the word of life calls us to eat. It demands us to repent. But it also succeeds in its mission. It succeeds in its mission. Look with me at verses 10 through 13 here. The word does not leave us hanging. God's interaction, God's voice that we have inclined our ear towards, it doesn't leave us hanging. In despair, we think no one can really help me out. No one can toss a lifeline. We are on our own. That's what despair does. But here it's showing that God actually does come up right beside you. His sure word really does work. As the rain and the snow fall and go to earth to produce growth, as we see many different days, not today. It's a typical hot Missouri summer day. But in many other days, when rain and snow fall, it produces growth, green grass, beautiful flowers. We know this as a common idea. This is fair to say. And it's the same as God's word. From his very mouth sprinkles out the snow and the rain that brings lasting growth. It's the same interplay. If it is God's word, then it would be effective. It would reach out towards all things. If it is truly God's word. And people, we know that it is. We have seen its growth in our own lives. We have seen its growth probably in this church. We have seen its growth as unrepentant, unbelieving folks have come to repentance and belief. That's the growth of the gospel. That's the sure, effective power of the Word of God. We even saw how Israel, later in Scripture, comes back to its land, as God promised. And we see later that the servant of Yahweh does come, this promised, consoling, sacrificial servant of Isaiah 40 through 55. He does come. It is effective. His mission and his plan are sure. So if you're despairing, this is your sure lifeline. This is your sure thing. If you are a betting person, you need to bet on this. God won't leave us in despair. If we are faithful to the work of his word in our lives, even at the end of all things, we will be in a city with no tears and no despairing. That's our sure living hope. His word will always do the work and bring life. But the question is, how will we really know God is successful in his word? This mission will be successful as it transforms God's people and the whole of creation. Look at verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Is this an image that we readily see like rain and snow? Certainly not. Peace and joy are not our constant companion. As we know here in this passage and in our own lives, despair is often a sure companion in different seasons of life. But any joy, any peace, any loud singing with great praise, that is showing the effective word of God. It's life-giving power. It's transformative power. It changes thorn to cypress, from briar to myrtle. And all of this around us, all things, they're being reconciled. They're being set new, set aright. This is the truth of the gospel. Because as Colossians 1 says, Christ is reconciling all things, to himself through the blood of his cross. And what will this do? It will make a name for Yahweh, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's a sure thing forever. Yahweh will be praised, will be glorified for all time. His joy, his peace will lead to greater and fuller and richer worship for all of time. As we sing today these songs of praise, this is but just a small glimmer of what's to come. Because his sure word is doing sure work for you and for all of life. How do we fit in this story? How do we gain life and not despair? Some may need to come to the word of life for the first time. Some may need to hear the word in a new way and repent. Some need to trust the word to do its work, transforming all things, even if it takes a long time. You see, the word of life does rescue us from despair, but it takes a few different avenues. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes our repentance. Sometimes it means coming to the word of God for the first time and believing with repentance. Where do you stand, even this morning? Well, wherever you stand today, the work of transforming joy will be successful. That's right. The work of transforming joy will be successful. You may be sitting in the pew coming in this morning thinking, I dressed up nice, but I am very sad. I am very lonely. I am in deep despair. I don't know what my marriage is doing right now. I have no idea where it's going. Can I trust anyone to my right or to my left? Will I even have a job by the end of this week? Something like that is hitting you at some point. And I'm here to tell you, because it's not my message, but the message of the word of the Lord, that the transforming joy of Yahweh through his son Jesus is a sure thing. It will be successful. Now, as we've already seen, this chapter is clearly pointing to someone. It's pointing to that servant of Yahweh that this section has talked about the whole time. And the Gospel of John picks up on a lot of these themes in this chapter. The Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Word from all of time. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Jesus brings the nations to himself, all those that believe. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Verse 14, Jesus brings the greatest wine at the wedding, chapter 2. Jesus convicts the Samaritan woman of sin, chapter 4. Jesus feeds 5,000 and declares that he is the bread of life, chapter 6. Jesus is the resurrection and the life and raises Lazarus, bringing joy, chapter 11. Jesus dies and rises, succeeding in his mission, chapters 19 through 20. All those that believe him will not be condemned, but have eternal life, chapter 3. The sure thing is rooted in the servant of Yahweh, who is Jesus Christ. He is the one ushering you to the meal. He is saying, come, eat. He is the one also demanding repentance, that we might be close to him. You see, that's the whole goal of repentance, that we might walk into his place, be in his presence. He transforms all things by his reconciling blood on the cross, bringing peace. Do you see this? Do you see the Christ of the New Testament being the answer of the Old Testament, the one who is bringing in that new covenant promised from long ago? He is the one bringing true lasting joy, true lasting peace, true forgiveness of sins, and resurrection of the body. Well, it's fitting that we go to the table. It's fitting we go to the table every week and from every passage of Scripture. But if we're reading the words, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You see, this is the meal that we come to. This is the symbol of this lasting grace. These are the visible words, as Augustine says, the visible words of Jesus Christ that we take as a symbol and a seal for the grace we have in the new covenant. This is Jesus Christ offered to you. The God who is rich in mercy says, come and eat. Drink deeply of his grace in his word of life, and do not despair, but embrace his peace. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would keep your promise. As you've already shown through your Son and his work on the cross, and his very person, we ask that you would continue to keep your promise as we live and work and breathe throughout this day and through the days to come, as we wait upon you in your return. Lord God, we come to your meal. Give us clean hearts and open minds to taste and to see your mercy and your grace as a community of believers. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word that was true from the beginning of time as it created. and will be true to the end as you usher in a new heaven and new earth. And you do all this by the love and grace and mercy of Jesus through his cross and his reconciling blood that washes over all of us. We thank you and we praise you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.